It's good that we can all be here this morning. A little bit snowy outside. The roads are a little bit slushy, but they were fine, not that slick, at least not for Cindy and myself. Of course, it's good that we have streaming available now so that people that just don't feel comfortable getting out can at least at home have access to the worship here. For the few minutes that we have this morning, I'm going to begin a lesson on understanding God's providence. I've often found that to be a fascinating and interesting study. And when we talk about providence, and there's probably many different definitions that we could come up with to describe it, but God's providence refers to his wise and personal acts whereby he creates and controls circumstances in order to direct history according to his predetermined plan, all for his glory and the benefit of his elect. People live in the flow of history and are moved by the circumstances God controls. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we see many examples of God's providence. As we look at this definition, that's when God makes a plan and he's able to complete that plan. We all from time to time make plans, but we're not always as successful as God is. All kinds of circumstances can happen. For instance, maybe we think, well, I got an appointment and I need to get there and it's my plan to get there, but then we're involved in an automobile accident or we get a flat tire. And that prevents us from keeping that appointment that we've scheduled. And so that can create some problems. Well, something else that we can see as we look at this, we notice that God, one of the first points we want to consider this morning is that God is both our creator and governor. And the creator of the world and the universe. But not only that, a lot of people say, well, God has created the world and then he's just left us on our own. That we're not getting any help or assistance. As I mentioned earlier, there's many examples in the Old Testament. For instance, the example of Joseph and his life and how that he was initially sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous of him and his relationship that he had with his father. And we might have thought, well, that'll be the end for Joseph. And now he's a slave and he's working for another individual man and he kind of does well in those circumstances. But then he catches the eye of his master's wife and she has some designs on him. And then she, after he rejects her advances, she gets upset and angry and upset. And tell stories on Joseph. Now Joseph is in prison, in jail. And then we would think, well, that's it. That's it for Joseph. His life is over. He's going to be in prison the rest of his life. But then once again, we see circumstances begin to unfold. And eventually, Joseph is able to ascend to the second highest position in the nation of Egypt. He's a second only to Pharaoh. And now he's in a position where he can help his father and his family, and bring Israel into Egypt because there was a great famine going on and a lot of people were starving to death. And on it goes as we begin to chart and track out the history of God's people and the family that began with Abraham. That's a perfect example of providence. And then ultimately, bring it all to a culminating point when Jesus arrives on the earth, and then circumstances unfold, and he preaches and he teaches, and then he's crucified on the cross. And now he's ascended to heaven, where he remains yet today, sitting at the right hand of God. So we see the masterful ability that God has to bring things about. Now, I've had people say, well, okay, but God performed some miracles along the way. And yes, he did. Some powerful miracles. Parting of the Red Sea. We see that people who were sick and ill were healed. The feeding of the 5,000 that we see Jesus doing. These were all miracles. And so sometimes people think, well, the only way that God's providence works is if there are miracles. And since the time of miracles has ended, then there's really no evidence of God's providence. We need to remember that often God's providence is not always visible. He works behind the scenes. We have all seen things in our lives where it almost appeared to be a coincidence that something happened, that something occurred. Cindy and I have been amazed that so many times in our life we will encounter some kind of a problem or some kind of a struggle, and how's this going to work out, and it just looks impossible. And then things happen, and it works out. Now, that didn't mean we didn't go through some struggles and some difficulties, and maybe we had to make some sacrifices, but it worked out. God works in his children's lives. He's not going to be, in this day and age, performing miracles. The suspension of the natural laws of physics or whatever, he's not going to do that anymore. He did it in the past. He can still do it, but that's not a part of his plan. But he is involved in our life. If you don't believe in the providence of God, you don't believe in prayer. That's a point you need to keep in mind. Because God today uses his providence to answer our prayers. Someone gets sick, going into the hospital, going to have surgery. What do we pray for? Well, we pray for a good outcome. We pray that God will be with the doctors or guide the hands of the surgeon. And everything works out okay, and most of the time it does. I mean, there's some exceptions when it doesn't, but most of the time everything works okay through the surgery. It's very possible that God was involved in that. Behind the scenes. God has not just abandoned us. We're not left on our own. We might say, well, God's nowhere to be seen because we have this terrible pandemic that we've had to cope with now for almost a year. But we've had discussions about that before, and we can see historically a lot of bad things that took place. You know, in the early 1940s, the world was engulfed in war in Europe, in the South Pacific. And that there were monstrous, barbaric actions taking place that was bewildering and just beyond belief. The terrible things that people were doing to others. And people were crying out to the Lord, how can this be? But once again, we see that the nations of the world finally rose up, and that doesn't happen all the time, but when something is so monstrous and so evil, then humanity has a tendency to band together, and they did then. And they put down those evil dictators and countries. And yet we can read, and we're going to be looking at some passage of scriptures that describe to us how that God is involved in the world leaders as they rise up and as they fall. God is working behind the scenes. We must never forget that. We're never alone. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He has created everything. Notice it says on earth, visible and invisible. You know, it was only in the early part of the 20th century that scientists were able to discover that there's such a thing as an atom and the molecular structure of things and matter and all of that. You can't see those things, can you? You can't see those things. They're invisible to the human eye. But we know they exist because after the discovery of the atom, it wasn't long during World War II that a terrible weapon was developed. Nuclear weapons, the atomic bomb. And we saw the destructive power. And that was involving in forces that cannot be seen with the naked eye. God created that. And it took man thousands and thousands of years to discover it. I suggest to you that there's many, many other things that we probably have not yet discovered. If the world stands long enough, and if our scientific advancements continue, we may discover new things. That's how powerful our God is. Created both in the heavens and the earth, of visible and invisible, and the thrones and dominions and the rulers and authorities. God is in control. It says all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Ladies and gentlemen, God has not abandoned us. He has not forgotten us. He is involved. He holds all things together. We all can recall in school, and I've shared this example with you many times before, the earth being something like 93 million miles from the sun. And we're at the exact location that we need to be for life. Scientists sometimes call it the Goldilocks planets. Not too warm, not too cold, just right. Thus, they come up with that particular label. And for there to be life, at least life as we know it, we have to have a certain temperature. We need oxygen. We need water. All of those things to sustain our life. Did all that just happen? Now, evolutionists would tell us, oh yeah, it's just an accident. It just occurred. That the earth ended up being exactly at the right place from the sun. Okay, we get that. But here's something else we consider. How is it that the earth stays at that exact same position? People tell us that the universe continues to expand. We're moving through space. Our solar system is moving. We're completely unaware of it. But we see the symmetry and how the solar system all functions together, and we see that order and we see that organization, and God's holding that all together. I suggest to you that if God stopped holding things all together, life would stop. Perhaps the entire universe would explode or disappear. Because his power, he created it and he maintains it. Even though we may not always be aware of it, he's there. And that's something we need to remind ourselves. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Hebrew writer says, and he is referring to Christ here, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now the writer here is telling us that when you see Jesus, you're actually seeing God. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I'd like for you to think about that a little bit, the words of power. There's power in words. We know that in our communication with each other. If we use the right words, we can comfort someone. We can console them. With the right words, we can encourage a person. If we use the words to the gospel, we can be instrumental in leading them to Christ, and a soul can be saved. We all get that. Well, that's one level of how there's power in words. But within God, with God, all he has to do is say something, and it is. We can't do that. You go to Genesis, the first chapter, you can figure out exactly what we're talking about. Let there be light, there's the sun. Let there be the moon, and there's the moon. And animals, human beings. God merely spoke those things in existence. When the children of Israel were camped along the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies as they approached, and God simply spoke, and the Red Sea parted before them, and we're told that they were able to walk across on dry land, not muddy or marshy ground, dry ground. With just a thought, with just a word spoken. We see the words of Jesus Christ as he was here on this earth. He brought people back from the grave. He healed people who had been paralyzed and lame since birth. He healed people who had been blind from birth with the spoken word. God's words are powerful. Now, today in our age of sophistication and education, we look at that and we think, well, that kind of sounds like going to one of the movies we watch today, you know. One of those Marvel movies, and we hear about, you know, the Incredible Hulk and Iron Man and, you know, these people that have super hero powers. And sometimes we can go watch a movie about some of the mythical gods, you know, Zeus and Hercules and all of that. And a lot of times people want to lump God into all of that too because of the things that we read. The scriptures tell us that God is God. He is the creator. He has that power. We don't fully understand that. We don't comprehend it. We don't know how it can be. But, and I think the fact that we're here this morning, we believe it. That God has this power. And he has the power to work in our lives. And to make things happen. Often behind the scenes. As we've been saying, God did not simply wind the world up like a clock and then let it go. Now, something else that we see. I want us to look at some of the basic assumptions of providence as taught in the Bible. And one is, as we've already been saying, God is in control of the universe. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, verses 11 through 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord. Thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Notice it talks about, it says, in thy hand is power and might. And we might emphasize that that is absolute power that's taking place. In Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas, and all the deep. God is in control of the universe. But now here's something else. Nothing and no one can defy God. Now, people can choose not to do as God asks, but they can't reverse what God has decided. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39, know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth, below, and there is no other. We look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Sadly, most of the world has forgotten this. They've forgotten that God is in control. Our world is our state, our country. Sometimes we think, well, there's the United States and there's what goes on in Washington, D.C., and that's it. But there's a whole world out there. We can often become fixated and focused on ourselves, and we think that that's all important. But God is the one who's in control, ultimate control. Well, we can also see that God has an eternal plan for the world and man. You ever thought about that? God has a plan for you. He has a plan for all of us. That's kind of hard to visualize and understand. How can God have a plan for 7-8 billion people? But then he's God and we're human beings. So often we try to visualize what God can do based upon our mental capacity. But let's face it, if we were going to compare our intellect with God, that would probably be similar to us comparing ourselves to the intellect of an ant. Or a worm, earthworm. And perhaps even that's not a good comparison. The difference may even be much, much larger than that. That's how far above God is to us. And so we've got to be very, very careful thinking that we understand God. In Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Now, granted, the devil's out there, and he's trying to do all that he can. God could have shut the devil down if he had made us a race of robots, couldn't he? So that we couldn't do anything else but do what God says. God could have done that. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted us to have free will. We sometimes forget that. And when terrible things happen on the earth, such as the wars, and you know, we occasionally read of serial killers and the terrible things that they're doing, we sometimes forget that for us to have free will, people have to choose, have the ability to choose to do evil things. That happens. God's not always going to step in and stop that. Now, eventually what happens? Well, with serial killers, they eventually get caught. They end up being executed. They get thrown in jail. As we've seen with some of the evil governments and dictators in the past, they eventually run their course. And they're brought down. We see that there's a lot of justice. Now, sometimes that justice seems to be a little bit slow in coming. And there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of suffering. And so often we think that, well, if God really loved us, we wouldn't have any pain or suffering. And there would never be anything bad that would happen in the world. But then that defeats free will. God wants us to love him, but he wants us to love him because we choose to love him. It's more meaningful to God. We see in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him. You can't add to it, you can't take away. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? We read a lot of that, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, concerning God's words, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, thou shalt neither add or subtract. And then we're told what the consequences will be if you do that. God's word is perfect. Now, some people would tell us, well, now God's word is obsolete. It was fine 2,000 years ago, but that was a different culture, a different civilization. You know, the people were different. But now, hey, this is the 21st century. We're a different group of people. We need a new law. God's law is obsolete. It needs to be changed. It needs to be amended. Not so. Because human beings remain basically the same. We have the same needs. We have the same wants. We have the same problems. We have the same issues. We have a big problem. Sin. Don't we? Huge problem. And God tries to help us to remedy that problem. Well, something else that we see is that God's will and purpose for all things are realized in and through Jesus Christ. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there was a real problem. Now, some people say, why couldn't have God just said, oops, okay, I'm going to give you a pass. I'm going to, as you say in the golfing world, I'm going to give you a mulligan. We're just not going to count that one. We'll start counting now. That's a freebie. That's fine. God cannot ignore and overlook sin. It's not in his nature as God. You don't have to spend much time in the Bible and the scriptures to discover that. God doesn't tolerate sin. He had warned Adam and Eve. He had been very explicit and direct in his instructions to Adam and Eve. And he was not going to accept any excuses. Eve basically said, the devil made me do it. And Adam said, my woman, my wife, this woman you gave me, she told me to do it. She forced me to do it. Trying to pass on the responsibility. God didn't accept that. Each individual received a punishment. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, literally expelled because of their disobedience. But after that point, everything was then focusing on Jesus Christ. Christ was the Redeemer. Christ was the solution to the problem that Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden. In Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. And then Ephesians 3, verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to remember that there are still aspects of God's eternal plan that are left unrevealed. We're told in the scriptures that Christ will return. We're given a brief description of what that return will look like and what it will entail. We're told what will happen after we die, that we will be resurrected. That both good and evil will be individuals will be resurrected. We're told that man is appointed to die, and then comes the judgment. And Jesus Christ will judge all of us. Will we be judged as being righteous and faithful and obedient? Or will we be judged as being disobedient and condemned for all eternity in hell? We just kind of have a cursory understanding and glance at what all is going to happen. I don't think we totally understand it in total. But God's given us all the information he thinks that we need at this time. All things will be revealed when Christ returns. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things that just kind of causes you to tingle whenever we hear a secret. Oh, what is the secret? We just have to know the secret. We can all remember when we were small children growing up and Christmas time came and those presents would be wrapped in and they'd be placed underneath the tree, you know, and you'd sit there maybe a couple of weeks looking at those, and as a kid you think you're just going to die. There's secret presents there. Will I get what I asked for? Will there be some surprises under there? And we just can't hardly stand it. I remember one Christmas, I didn't sleep all night. Usually I'd try to stay awake, and then I ended up going to sleep about an hour before it was time to get up. We know what that's like. We hear a secret, we want to know. And here we're told the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. God has revealed some things to us, but we're not always satisfied with that. I want to know everything, Lord. I want to know why things happen. Tell me, Lord. And often we get silence because those are God's secrets. I have a feeling that a lot of the things that God knows and understands, if he tried to explain them to us, we'd never understand it. Because compared to him, as we've already said a few moments ago, we have a childlike mind. We simply do not have the intellectual capacity to understand the breadth and depth of God's intellect and his power. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet here says this about God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now that's God himself speaking, telling us that there's just some things we need to let go and not worry ourselves or stress ourselves over these things that we don't fully understand and comprehend. We need to learn to trust in God. But here's something I want us to all remember. Yeah, there's some things that maybe we don't understand about God. There are secret things. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to saving our soul and how we get to heaven and how we acquire forgiveness of sins, God has fully revealed everything that we need. He shared with us the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and has told us how we can get forgiveness of sins, and how we're to repent of our sins, and how that we're to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and how that we're to be immersed in the waters of baptism. And that's not the end of our journey, but it's simply the beginning step, and that we have to be faithful until death, as is pointed out in Revelation 2 and verse 10. everything that we need regarding our salvation. Then not only that, but what do we do once we're a Christian? Now that I'm a Christian, what do I do? And the scriptures reveal that to us as we go through all of the letters that the apostles wrote to the various churches, and we can read of their problems and their difficulties. The same kind of problems that we have today. We can understand that. God has not left us alone. I'd like for us to read Psalm 103, verses 19 through 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Lord willing, next Sunday, I'll deliver the second part of this lesson, and we'll get into a few more practical applications. But hopefully, I think we've established the foundation to help us understand more things about God and this very important point, and that is that God is in control. Never forget that. Even when chaos is swirling around us, and it seems like it has in the last year with the pandemic and some of the civil unrest, a lot of civil unrest that we had in 2020, and we all hope that things will be better in 2021. There's no guarantees of that. But even though when there's chaos everywhere, God is still in control. Let's never doubt that. That God is still working in our lives. God is still, he still loves us, and he's still answering our prayers. And many times, God is working for us when we may not always be aware of it. He's working behind the scenes. I've heard some people say that, you know, when praying and God happens in our life, there's no such thing as a coincidence. But a lot of times those coincidences very well could be prayers that have been answered. That could help refortify and build up our faith and help us to be a little bit stronger and more sure-footed as we make our way through life. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. We'd like for you to reflect and think a little bit about some of the things that we've said. And if you want to become a Christian, we'd encourage you to step out in the aisle, come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way. Maybe you've had some doubts with God. You've been drifting away from God. You can come back and say, okay, beginning today, I'm going to do better. You need to say that to God, and you have a loving family here who wants to help you and encourage you, strengthen you in any way we possibly can. If you're subject in any way, won't you please come?